I want to take a few moments to pray, and let's invite and welcome the Holy Spirit into this place today. Lord, we thank you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in a God, in a pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, Lord, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is completed. We thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us we shall condemn, because this is the heritage of the Lord to his children. We stand here today and we welcome with open arms the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we welcome into this place the Spirit of the fear of the Lord in Jesus' name right now. And Lord, we pray that you give us the anointing, Lord, to see divinely open portals, Lord. And Lord, give us the courage to leave the old and come into the new, O God. And Lord, give us the anointing, Lord, to see the unseen realm, O God. And so we pray today, let the presence of God fill our hearts. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God one more time a big praise, and you may be seated in the presence of God. My text for this morning is 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 17. The Apostle John says, do not love this world or the things that are in this world. If anyone loves this world, watch this, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. My message today is entitled Gold, Girls, and Glory, or we can also entitle it Fame, Female, Fortune, or you can frame it the way the Bible frames it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they refer to the same thing. The Apostle John refers to these three things as the spirit of the world, and it's the spirit of the world that constantly pulls us on our eyes and our flesh. The spirit of the world is manifested in our culture, and the inhabitants of this world is intoxicated with it. And the sad thing, it's also in the church. When this world is very glamorous, it's very alluring, and it makes you think that this is what life is all about. And it's difficult to live in this kind of environment day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, and not be affected by it. And it's our children that are being bombarded by this crazy culture, this cancel pop culture, and we seem to be losing the culture war. And if we love this present world, then the love of the Father cannot be in us. It's impossible. You cannot serve two masters at the same time. You cannot love the world, which is what John describes as being passing away, and the love of the Father at the same time. Now we see this principle in a story of a man called Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Lot was a righteous man by biblical standards, but he was living in the heart of the gay culture in his day, Sodom, and he was vexed, he was tormented by the culture and the environment, and the spirit of the city started wearing him down. And whilst he was eventually saved from the fire and the brimstone that consumed the city, he lost everything else, his wife, his assets, his property, his sons-in-law, and he only escaped with his two daughters, who, by the way, committed incest with him. I tell you, the spirit of this world can slay the greatest saint. It can entice any believer. And we are reading this in the papers. We're reading this in the news almost weekly. That's the atmosphere our kids are. 52 weeks in the year, week in, week out. Then they come to church once a week, maybe twice, and they are in this intoxicating environment with their friends every weekend and then some. So how can we expect them not to be influenced? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us the antidote to overcoming these three temptations. And he gave it to us in the form of three disciplines that the believer ought to be practicing. Watch this, please. Prayer, number one. Number two, giving. And number three, fasting. Let me explain this to you. Prayer is designed to overcome pride. Why don't people pray? Because they don't see a need for God to intervene in their lives. They want to feel independent from God. We don't need God. We don't need him to tell us how to live our lives. And that is the primary source of pride. It's feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the people who pray most are the ones who are most easily able to humble themselves before God. Generosity, on the other hand, helps us to subdue greed. By being generous, we're enabled by grace to destroy our love for money. I'm telling you this, my friends, all the wealth in the world cannot save you. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Choose this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve Jesus, then you have to renounce serving mammon. But it is fasting that helps us to battle against lust. Lust is an internal craving for an illegitimate desire, and fasting can help subdue that craving. Allow me to suggest to you that there's also something else called the fear of the Lord that is lacking in the body of Christ today. Jim Baker, many, many years ago, who was the founder of PTL, which was the largest Christian ministry at one time in the world, lost everything because of several scandals in his life, and he was incarcerated in federal penitentiary for several years. A pastor visited him in prison and asked him the question, "Brother Baker, when did you stop loving Jesus?" And he replied, he said, "I never stopped loving Jesus. I just stopped fearing him. I didn't fear him." And a lot of Christians love Jesus, that is true. But many of them have stopped loving him. And once you stop fearing him, our lives will begin to unravel. At our church camp recently, God gave us through a prophet a word, an invitation to us to invite the spirit of the fear of the Lord to be amongst our midst. Boy, I can't think of anything that is more wonderful than that, to have God's presence and the fear of God in this house. I'm telling you this, that everything that we want to see as a church, the miracles, the signs and the wonders, the power of God, the favor and blessing, they're all on the other side of the fear of God. If we will fear God, there is no good thing that he will withhold from us. So how do we get the fear of God into this church? Hallelujah. It begins today by making a deliberate choice right here, right now, and saying, "God, I choose the fear of God." Several years ago, we were all shocked by the tragic news of the downfall of a famed apologist, Bible teacher called Ravi Zacharias. Allow me to give a short commentary. It's not a critique, it's a commentary. I want to begin by saying that I met Brother Ravi only twice, once at a luncheon and once at a dinner where we celebrated his 70th birthday. I did not know the man. I didn't follow his ministry. I've never been to his conferences, though I watch a few of his videos. We are not friends. I didn't have his number on my mobile device. All that to say, I did not know him. I do not judge him. It is not my place. Amen. But in the short time that I met him, I've never sensed that he was a deceiver or a crooked individual. He was not hubristic. He was not arrogant. But I think that the besetting sin must have torn him internally. It's terrible when you are struggling with a particular sin, whether it's sexual or otherwise, and not have anyone to talk to. I think that he finally gained mastery over it. In fact, I like to think that he finally gained mastery over it. Amen. And that's one question that we have to ask is, was Ravi Zacharias a good tree, or was he a bad tree, or was he a good tree that stopped producing good fruit? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17 and verse 19, very important passage of scripture. Jesus said, "Even so, a good tree, every good tree bears good fruit." Watch this. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot. It cannot bear good, bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so the Lord emphasizes the point, "And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." All this to say, learn to be fruit inspectors. Amen. I believe Ravi was a good tree, produced good fruit. Multitudes of people were blessed, enriched by his ministry, but a hidden struggle perhaps embellished all the good that he had done. Having said that, we cannot nullify the good that people do in life. Amen. It's like David. You know, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And yet we still sing his songs. We read his psalms. We read his poetry. And many Christians have, in the light of their scandals, totally rejected the readings and the writings of men that have fallen into sin. But if you do that, then you should cut off large portions of the Bible, which was written by adulterers and murderers and persecutors of the church. And the list goes on. So let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Am I talking to somebody here today? Amen. Did Ravi go out to deceive? I do not believe so. Is he in heaven? That's really none of my business. All I will say is if he did not make it to heaven, a lot of us will not make it to heaven either. Here's an interesting question. If I were to ask you today, who do you think was Israel's greatest king in terms of building and development and administration and having his name and inscription in most places in archaeological digs? Well, I think 99% of you will say it's either King David or King Solomon. But history has discovered through archaeological evidences that in terms of what was built, in terms of the relative peace, in terms of the sizes of the city, that the inscriptions, where the inscriptions were discovered, that it is almost universal agreement among historians that a king called Omri was probably the most successful and powerful of the kings of Israel. He extended the borders of the northern kingdom, won many battles, established peace, enriched the people, built the city of Samaria, which, by the way, was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And the Bible only gives him 12 verses. That's it. 12 verses. In fact, the Bible and scripture reveals him as one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history, and that's how heaven saw him. So what's the point? I'll tell you what the point is. God is not interested in your celebrity. He is not interested in how much your achievements, as much as he is interested in your nature and your character. You can build the most beautiful buildings in the world. You can have the greatest miracles in your ministry and still go to hell. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, once told me an experience he had. He said he was caught up to heaven and he had this experience on many occasions. And he said he saw the most beautiful mansion in heaven. It was gorgeous. It was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen in heaven. And he asked the angel, he said, "Who lives in that mansion?" And the angel said, "The woman that gave the two mites." Come on, hallelujah. Heaven has a very different perspective on what's great and what's not. Now, in the Christian life, it's not how you start that is important, it's how you finish. In the Olympic Games, there's an event called the torch relay. And in that relay, speed is not the essence because you can be going nowhere fast. The issue is when you cross the finishing line, is the fire still burning? Just a cursory glance through the pages of the Bible, and you will hit a sobering truth that far more people faltered and ended up as failures than those who actually finished strong, finished well. If you think about the journey of Israel in the wilderness, about 2 to 3 million people estimated coming out of Egypt. And by the time it was over 40 years later, only 2 families made it into the promised land. 2 families. Robert Clinton, a leadership guru, made this startling observation as he studied the Bible. He said, only 1 in 10 in the Bible finish well. So here's the million-dollar question. If only 1 in 10 start off strong at 20 and finish well at 65 or 70, what makes you think that you are going to be the 1 in 10 that will finish strong? Because the man that finishes strong is the exception, not the rule. When it comes to finishing strong, the odds are stacked against you. Now, finishing strong does not mean being perfect. We understand this. Did David finish well? The Bible tells us that he served his own generation by the will of God. I don't know what you think. I'm sure he finished well and strong. He lived a very colorful life. He had his fair share of sin, had ups and downs. He was a hot-blooded man. But if you track his trajectory, it was always spiraling upwards towards Zion. What a commendation that God would say concerning David, that he fulfilled my will in his generation in spite of everything that he did. So it's not impossible to finish strong. It's difficult. You have to make some tough choices. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to allow it to bring you to adversity and overcome it. But the bottom line question that you need to answer today, ladies and gentlemen, is what measures are you taking right now, here today, right now, to ensure that you will be the 1 in 10 that will finish strong? Because God is not looking for some starters. He's looking for some strong finishers. Amen. Let's talk about the 3 great pitfalls of the Christian life today. I'll begin with goal. Jesus once said a startling thing. He said, you cannot serve 2 masters. He contrasted his leadership, his lordship, versus the love of mammon, which is the spirit that entices you to love money. And if you love money more than you love Jesus, then Jesus is not your Lord. You might sing it. We sang that song. He is Lord, Lord of all. You cannot sing this song if you love money more than you love Jesus. If mammon is your God, you cannot sing that with a clear conscience. Money is just a utility, my friends. We need it to buy things. What does it mean? It means it's a good servant, but it's a terrible master. And for the church today, it's milk. We're milked by men who have been used, who have used God's power and God's name for greed and personal glory. Evangelists and faith preachers line their pockets with money and give themselves proud titles, all the while passing out blessings for a fee. That's called prostituting the gift of God. Some men wear an invisible sign across their foreheads, for sale to the highest bidder, and they will minister to whomever will give them the most money. Listen, if you do that, you're a Balaam. You're a Balaam. We had a person call me at the church office several many years ago. He said, "Pastor, we heard that you've organized some of these meetings. Could you help us organize a meeting for this famous preacher?" I won't mention her name, but she was a big name, a famous preacher. He said, "Will you be able to?" I said, "Well, I'm keen to do that." It was 6 months away from the event. I said, "I need a runway of 6 months. I need you to confirm this." 2 months passed by. He did not call me at all. So I called him up. I said, "Sir, is this meeting still on? Are you still interested in us having to host the meeting?" He said, "I'm so sorry, I didn't call you. There was another organization that offered her $50,000 for her honorarium. Can you top that number?" Courage and boldness to wash our hands and say, "No way am I going to do that." Amen. You have to have the integrity and the courage to say, like Peter, when he was offered money for the Holy Spirit, he said, "You and your money perish with you." We've got to have integrity today in the church. Amen. Amen. In the days of Micah, the prophet, he rebuked the judges who were only interested in bribes. He rebuked the princes, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, because they only wanted gifts. And he rebuked the prophets who were prophesying for a fee. I can tell you this, it's horrible when a prophet has to tell the people, "If you pay $50, I'll give you a prophetic word. If you give $100, I'll give you even a more powerful word." And that's prostituting the gift of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "We are not as so many peddling the word of God." The word peddling means to make merchandise. In other words, Paul was saying, we're not ministers who will put our ministry on the auction block for the sale to the highest bidder. And even in the days of Paul, there were people peddling the word and selling out for money. And so what we see today is not new. Be a man of integrity, be a woman of integrity, and say like Peter, "Let you and your money perish with you." Have the moral courage and the fiber to reject the temptation, amen, to be wealthy and rich. If this sounds harsh, you say, "Pastor, you sound pretty harsh today." It will be a lot less harsh for you than when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and then have to answer to God and give an account for your stewardship, because we are all going to stand before the judgment seat to give an account of your life. And if your life is built on wood, hay, and stubble, all that's going to be left is a pile of ashes and a wasted life. But if your life is built on the principles of integrity and doing the will of God, then it will stand the test of time. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For a time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires," listen to this, "because they have itching ears." Oh my goodness, don't have itching ears, my friends. Don't listen to everything people say. You know, one of the signs of maturity that Paul gives us in the book of Ephesians, he says, "We're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Have roots," amen, "be strong and don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine." You don't know how many times people would send me all kinds of cockamamie stuff in my feed and all kinds of conspiracy theories. We must not be led to and fro or be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, if you think about it, false teachers and false prophets are really a God's judgment on people who don't want God, but in the name of God want the blessings of the world, you know. And they love preachers that will say, "Oh, if you want a Mercedes Benz, if you want to have a bungalow and all these things," listen, we must wean ourselves from the spirit that's in the world. That's why prosperity preachers are raised up. They're raised up to draw away those from the true church whose hearts are full of covetousness, and they're like a magnet that draws away this little tiny iron fillings. And so we have to be careful. These people who sit under these prosperity preachers are not victims. They are the judgment of God, because they want exactly what these prosperity preachers offering. Here's a scripture, my friends. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7 and 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. This is a difficult prayer to pray. It is a very difficult prayer to pray, because if you pray this prayer honestly and truly, what you're saying to God is, I give up my right to be wealthy. I dare you to pray this prayer. I dare you to pray this prayer. The blessing says at the end of the prayer, this is the promise to you. You will never be in lack either. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Joe Sweet told me about a conference that was hosted for a prophetic conference where Bob Jones and a few others were speaking. And the meetings were going tough, and you know, the whole meetings were difficult. And they called for all the leaders and the speakers for prayer meeting. And as they were praying, the Lord spoke to Bob Jones and said, I am upset with the people because they are stingy and they treat the hotel guests with disdain, and they are stingy and miserly, and they do not bless and they do not tip the waiters and the workers. I tell you this, my friends, they heard that, they humbled themselves, they repented, and then suddenly the blessings flowed powerfully in the meetings. How we treat others is going to unlock the power of God in our church. My friends, for goodness sake, be a generous person, man. When the Grab driver comes with your food, tip him. Give him a tip, man. Give him a tip. When the guy comes and cleans your bedroom, and when you're staying in a hotel, bless them with something. Before you leave the hotel room, put something there for them. Give them an ang pao. Give them a gift, whatever. Put some fruits for them and say, this is for you. Bless somebody when you're in a hotel. You know how many times we're in a hotel, and sometimes you know where you want to give, and somebody says, oh, they already got the service charge. Come on, don't be stingy. Don't be stingy. Today, when you go out and you eat, bless somebody. You know, every week, find somebody where you can bless. Now, with all these online transactions, you can just send. Hallelujah. I encourage you, find people. You know, it's $50 a week and you can sustain a pastor in India. Come on. Feed his family just for $50 a week. You might say that's nothing much. It means something to God that you would take care of his people. And I want to encourage you, don't be stingy, my friends. Amen. Amen. We go for church camp. People should say, Christians are coming for the church camp in our hotel. It's the best people. Amen. I don't know if you were at the church camp, whether you blessed the people or not. But I tell you this, God's watching. God's watching. Number two, girls. We're living in a very sexualized society. It's in our conversations. It's in the media. It's in the movies we watch. In fact, it's so pervasive that you almost can't avoid it. You're bumping into it on a daily basis. It's right in your face. Porn sites today receive more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and X combined. The porn industry makes more money than Hollywood. Did you know that? Its revenue is hard to ascertain. It's in the mega billions, but they make more money than NFL, NBA, Major League Baseball combined. Did you know that 35% of all internet downloads are porn-related, and child porn is the fastest growing online business? That is so sick. That is so sick. And Singapore is one of the biggest abusers of this, by the way. Did you know that? Listen, this new life that Jesus gives to us has the DNA to give you mastery over sin, the world, and the devil. It's stronger than the old life, the new life. Hallelujah. Georgian Barnoff said this one time. He said, if I'm not free from sin until I die, then Jesus isn't my savior. Death is. What a profound statement. What a profound statement. I heard this from a pastor. I'm just repeating what this pastor was saying. The question that was asked was, do you know how old David was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? A lot of people say he was 30. That's inaccurate, because he became king of Israel only at 37. So when he committed a sin with Bathsheba, he was in his midlife, probably in the late 50s, maybe early 60s. And that was certainly in his middle age. And that's the age when a person enters into the greatest season and influence of his life. And Satan knew it. So why would David, who wrote all these beautiful psalms and amazing songs, with such an intimate relationship with God, a man after God's own heart, could have such a terrible fall? There's something in a man that can overpower him if he does not keep it in check, and that is lust. Have you ever seen two animals in copulation? The animals never think straight when they're in heat. We've seen the animals in the zoo in mating one another, and they couldn't care less if there's danger or whether there are 200 people taking photographs. Animals in heat, they don't think. And please hear me carefully. Satan knows when and how to kill strong men. He knows when you are not thinking straight. And he knew David was in heat. He wasn't thinking straight. And he moved in. And we're told David sent messengers, took Bathsheba, and she came to him, and he laid with her, for she was cleansed from impurity, and she returned from her house. You know, Bathsheba was on the rooftop. She was bathing. And the reason for this was it was the end of a menstrual cycle. Ladies in those days did not have the kind of hygienic products that we have today. And in order for her to be cleansed, they had to wash themselves on the seventh day, the last day of a cycle. And that was when David saw her and brought her into the house. But according to the word of God, she was still unclean. You have to wait seven more days, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 15. And then she was ceremonially clean after 7 days of a menstrual cycle. In other words, her husband could not go into her until the 7 days of a were up. And so David brings her into the house, and he could not go into her because she was still unclean, and he had to wait for 7 days. And in the 7 days, God said, David, don't do this. And God gave him an opportunity to change his mind, but David wouldn't change his mind. He wouldn't budge because he was in heat and he wasn't thinking straight. Don't you ever underestimate the power of the devil to tempt a strong man. We've seen a lot of strong men fall over the years. I don't like it when people criticize these men. I don't like it. And I tell you why I don't like it. Because these people have never been tempted like these men have been tempted. Sexual sin is very powerful. Paul wants us to flee fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness. Let me ask you the question today. Do you know who the worst, who do you think is the worst woman in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Name her. Jezebel. Everybody knows Jezebel was the worst woman in the Old Testament. Who was the worst woman in the New Testament? Jezebel. Did you know that she was mentioned in Revelation chapter 2? And this is what Jesus said. I have this against you. Talking to a church. He said, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eating sacrifice to idols. What did Jesus say? He said, listen, this most despicable woman, this most despicable woman, you know what Jesus said? I gave her time to repent. That is the mercy of God. I gave her time to repent of a sexual immorality, but she did not. What's the point? Even to the worst offender, Jesus will give you time to repent. That is his mercy. But if you persist in the sin, if you persist without repentance, there is no guarantee that you will be on the insides of heaven. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you by their vain words because of this sin. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. What makes you think that God will spare you for the same unrepented sin and then judge the unbeliever for it? If he is a just God, then he must act justly. We're not just saved from hell, my friends. We're saved from sin as well. Amen. Amen. This is a powerful stronghold of the enemy, lust, but God wants to set you free. The last one, and I close quickly with this, glory. The antidote for fame and personal glory is humility. And humility is birthed in prayer. Every morning, take some time. This is my advice to you. And I won't tell you to do something that I'm not doing myself. Every morning, take some time to humble yourself before God. Stand before Him, sit before Him, kneel before Him. I don't care. You just say to God, keep me small in my own eyes. Let me not be wise in my own eyes. Let me not think of myself more highly than I ought to. And Lord, I humble myself. I want you to hear me say this. I humble myself before you and put the spirit of humility in upon me. If you will do that every day, I promise you, after 1 month, you will start seeing it is very easy for you to say sorry to your wife. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's easier. You find yourself going to people and says, look, I'm sorry, it's my fault. It's okay if you take the blame because something has happened to you and there's a humility that comes into you. I hate pride, I hate hubris, I hate arrogance, I hate the evil way. And if you see it in my life, I give you full permission to come and tell me so in my face, honestly. I want to change. I want to go lower. I want to allow Holy Spirit to put His humility in my life. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself. C.S. Lewis says this. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is the best prevention against humiliation. Isn't that amazing? I close with this story that I've told before in the church. In ancient Rome, a general comes back from a victorious campaign. They would vote for the general to get a triumph, put him on a chariot and parade him before the adoring crowds of Rome, and they will scream and shout his name. But they will have a slave several meters away from the chariot, and his job is to say these words, "Memento mori, memento mori, memento mori," and simply meaning, "You are just a human, you will die, remember, you will die." And the reason of that was to remind the general that although he's victorious now, that although the crowds love him right now, one day he will die, and it's a reminder of his mortality. And to keep things in perspective, it is to instill humility in us. And I want to encourage you to remind yourself, "Memento mori, memento mori, one day I will die." I can say it, I'm 64, my life is coming to an end soon, and the pursuit of fame and fortune and women and lust is silly and so fleeting. So stop before it consumes you. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus prefaced his old sermon with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is built on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes is strengthened by the first verse of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's humility, by the way. And you know, the Beatitudes is given in ascending order. You got to get to the first base before you get to the second. You can't mourn until you're broken in spirit. You can't be meek until you mourn. You can't have the desire for righteousness until you're meek. You can't have the desire to be merciful until you have the desire for righteousness. So it's given to us in ascending order. And I want to just tell you before I close that humility is like the treasure chest that holds all the other virtues and all the other gifts of God. Have whatever you do today, humble yourself before God, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen. If you are proud, I tell you, pride is a way of visiting. Humility is a way of visiting you. Amen. All progress in the Christian life begins with humility. Amen. Finally, if you look at the men in the Bible who were approved and blessed, they were by no means perfect. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jephthah, Gideon, David, Jehoshaphat, Peter. I mean, the list goes on. They weren't perfect, not by a long shot. They made mistakes, some terrible mistakes, but they all finished strong. They had to overcome the flaws, the weaknesses, the failures, and they did that by embracing the grace of God. And I want to just close by what Jude tells us, that God is able to keep us from stumbling, hallelujah, and to present us faultless. If you have sinned before God and you have sinned and you say, "Pastor, I am so sorry for the sin that I've committed against God," today I want to ask you to be open to the Holy Spirit. Can we all stand in the presence of God right now? Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4, 5, 6 is the scripture for us today. And the Lord says that for those of you who desire to come up to Zion, He says, "I will send unto thee the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, and I will, by these two instruments, I will purge the blood of my people," says the Lord. "And not only that, I will remove the filth from my people," says the Lord. Invite the spirit of burning. Invite the spirit of judgment. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, when talking about the communion service, he said, "If you will judge yourself, you will not be judged according to the rest of the world." But it has to start. You say, "God, I judge myself in these areas. I've been a proud man, Lord, and I want to humble myself before you. I've been a greedy man, Lord. I've been a miserly man. I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I've been trapped in pornography. I've been trapped in a physical relationship. Lord, I have had things in my life that I'm ashamed of. And today, Lord, I know that your blood can wash away every sin. There's nothing in your life that cannot be covered." Jesus said to his 12 disciples, he said, "You are clean because of the word I gave to you. With only one exception, Judas Iscariot, but all of them were clean because of the word that was spoken to us. And you know, we need to be washed on a daily basis. And I want to encourage you every morning, not just to plead the blood of Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us that the word of God is like the washing, hallelujah, of the priests as they come to the laver. It is the washing of the word of God as they look into the reflection, into the huge laver and see their own reflection. It is a type of the word of God, hallelujah. And today I believe the Holy Ghost is offering you, every single one of you, the opportunity to repent. God gives us time, that's His mercy. But if you don't accept the mercy, if you will not repent when He says that, repent to you, there can be a time where the God will say, I'm the God of the second chance, and I'm God the God of the third chance, and I'm God the fourth, the fifth, I'm God of the 50th chance, but He's also the God of the last chance. And there will come a day of reckoning, my friends. So we humble ourselves before You right now. Will you just take a few moments to do some business with God and say, God, will You forgive me my sin? Oh God, wash me, please. Wash me. Hallelujah. Shakarabaria. Hallelujah, Lord.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.